بعد سلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بأبي عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام. It is narrated about one of the shuhada in recent years that after he returned from the battlefield the first time, he had been fighting in close quarters, and somebody had exploded a grenade where he was, and it had injured him. It had also injured his eyes as well. So when he came back, and the doctor on the field was looking at his eyes, he asked the doctor, "How are my eyes doing?" But look at the question that he asked. If I would have been in his place, I would say, "Doctor, will I be able to see again?" This man turned to the doctor and said, "Doctor, will I be able to cry over Aba Abdullah al-Hussein? Because if I can cry over him, then these eyes have value to me." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with a heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with a tongue. So why don't you join me in calling out to Aba Abdullah al-Hussein? And maybe one day he will give us an important duty to perform the way he gave to Muslim ibn Aqil. So join me in calling out to him. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Over the last few nights, we have been developing life skills. And tonight, I want to develop another life skill that inshallah will help us to change our lives. And tonight, we want to talk about the importance of putting life into perspective. Because you will find when you put life into its right perspective, you will naturally thrive and grow in your life. And when you can't put life into perspective, you can't see things in the greater scheme of things, you can't see the bigger picture, your life will begin to stagnate. Easy things will become difficult for you. So I want to begin tonight by asking, how do we know if we have put our lives into perspective or not? And I want to point out three markers to you. If you're able to do these three things, then your life is in perspective. If you find it difficult to do them, it means that your life is out of focus. And we need to spend a little bit of time to put our lives into focus. Marker number one. When our lives are out of focus, we get excited over small things. We get excited over petty things. We dream about it day and night. We obsess about it all the time. And they mean the world to us, even though the day we die, it will not mean anything to us. So let me go through some examples, and I want you to bear with me through these examples. Don't respond with your emotions. Respond with your thoughts. Look at birthdays. And the culture of birthdays that we have in this society. Don't some people get really excited about their birthdays? Especially when they're turning 16 or 18 or 21. And if you don't greet them on their birthday or you don't celebrate it with them, don't they get really disappointed about it? Now, I'm not telling you not to celebrate your birthdays. I just want to ask you, is it so important for us to get so excited about it? To get hyper about it? What if you didn't celebrate your birthday? Is there going to be something missing in your life? The very next day, is it going to make a difference to you? And what if you celebrated your birthday? Does it make a difference to you the next day? So why do you get so excited about it? We don't have to follow mainstream society. We live in a society which has a culture of making you feel good about yourself, even though there isn't a reason to feel good about yourself. In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to celebrate after we have achieved something. You fast in the month of Ramadan, then you get the day of Eid. You perform a'mal in the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, then comes the day of Eid. Why? Because God wants you to build values, build spirituality, build something in yourself, and then you can celebrate it. Graduations. Haven't graduations become so important in today's society? Even sometimes people do not graduate from grade 12, but they're there with their gown to collect their certificate. Right? We get so excited about it that sometimes we even broach the boundaries of halal and haram. Even if a person is dressing inappropriately, even if they go to the dinner where there is going to be music and dancing and mixing between halal and haram, I still want to go for it because it's my graduation. Right? Let me ask you a question. If you didn't go for that dinner, I'm not saying don't go for the graduation. Wear the gown, go and get the certificate. But the other perks that come with it, let's say you didn't go for it, is it going to make a difference in your life? Trust me, it isn't. And if you went for it, for those of you who went for it, did it make a big difference in your life? So why do you get so excited about it? Weddings. We get so hyper and excited about our weddings that we're willing to do everything and anything for it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't celebrate weddings. Islam says weddings should be celebrated and it should be a festive event. The Prophet of Allah wanted it to be that way. Why? Because that which is halal should be celebrated. It should be in public. People should acknowledge it. People should know that's the right way of doing it. Because that which is haram normally at that time used to happen quietly and discreetly and in privacy. But my question is, do we have to get overly excited about it? What would happen if you just had a simple wedding? Would it make a big difference to your marriage? It would. You would have fewer stresses to worry about. You wouldn't have a loan to worry about. You wouldn't have conflicts to worry about. Then why do we get so excited? Because we haven't been able to put life into perspective. We haven't been able to see that moment of time in the greater perspective of our lives. Recently, some of our members of our family had gone to a wedding here in Vancouver at a masjid. This is a few weeks ago. So the aqd happened over there. The alim came and pronounced the marriage. They had the dinner. After the dinner, they saw the bride and groom, they came out and they were helping with cleaning up. Who does that, right? They were helping with cleaning up, picking up the plates, cleaning up the dishes, sweeping the area. Somebody came up to them and said, "What are you doing?" Now listen to the answer. This is what happens when you can put your life into perspective. And you know that you are nothing but an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your role is to do the bidding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This bride says to this person, she says that this is a masjid, it needs to be cleaned up, people want to go home, everybody wants to leave early, so we're helping out as well. When you put life into perspective, you don't get overly excited about small things, and you don't get miserable when you lose small things. You don't get depressed when you lose petty things. So let me draw your attention to Surah Al-Hadid, Surah number 57 of the Quran, ayahs number 22 and 23. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَصِيرٌ. Not a single calamity befalls you or befalls this earth except that we have already destined it in a book even before it happens. Why do you get excited? If you were supposed to get it, you would have gotten it anyways. And why do you get worried and depressed? If you weren't supposed to get it, you would not have gotten it anyways. Right? Now sometimes people ask that if everything has been destined from before by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's all been ordained in a book, then what difference does it make whether I pray or I don't pray? Whether I ask from God or I don't ask from God? If the calamity has been written down, then does it make a difference whether I give sadaqah or I don't give sadaqah? It's already been written down. Does it make a difference if I get along with members of my family or I don't get along with members of my family? If it's already been written down that I'm going to pass away at the age of 45, for example? Answer: Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destines everything in a conditional manner. What does that mean? It means that God says this person will get that job if he works for it and he prays for it. He will get into that university if he studies hard and he also doesn't forget his duty to the community. He'll be able to get that amount of money if he works hard and if he gives a little bit of sadaqah as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whether we're going to fulfill the conditions or we're not going to fulfill the conditions. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُ عَلَى مَا آتَاكُمْ. Verse number 23. So that you're not depressed over what has been taken away from you, and you're not excited overly about what has been given to you. Right? When you study this verse in Tafsir al-Munir, Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi narrates an interesting story over there. He says that once a man by the name of Qutaybah ibn Sa'id went to one of the villages or the towns of the Bedouin Arabs. So there, as he was passing by that area, he saw that there was an area at the base of a mountain filled with dead camels. And he wondered to himself that these camels, whom did they belong to? So he saw an old lady in that village. He went and asked her, "These dead camels, whom did they belong to?" She said, do you see that man sitting up on that hill weaving cotton? It belongs to that man. So he went up the hill. Qutaybah goes up the hill. And he finds that man over there. And he says, all these dead camels, maybe 50 to 100 of them, do they belong to you? He said, yes, they are in my name. He said to him, what happened to your camels? You know, sometimes you go up to a brother or a sister and something terrible has happened in their lives and you tell them, OMG, what has happened to your life? Right? So, OMG, what has happened to your camels? And look at this person. This is what happens when you put life into perspective. He knew that these camels were a gift from God. He also knew that one day either he had to separate from these camels or these camels had to separate from him. He knew it from before. He was prepared for it. So when Qutaybah asks him, what happened to your camels? He says, God gifted them to me and he took them away. Wassalam, done. Now my question to you is, so does a believer get excited for anything in his life? And is a believer depressed for anything in his life? Is there something that makes him happy and is there something that makes him sad? So one day Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. He was talking to Abdullah ibn Abbas. And he says to him, oh Abdullah, sometimes a man is excited about something that he was going to get anyways. And he's sad about losing something that he wasn't gonna have anyways. If you know that everything comes from God, you would know that what you get comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he tells him, oh Abdullah ibn Abbas, never be excited or sad for something from this world. If you want to be excited, be excited for itfa'ul batil wa ihya'ul haqq. Extinguishing falsehood, reviving the truth. If there's something wrong happening in your family, in your community, in your society, you stop it. If there's something good that's not happening, you start it, you're able to do it, be excited for that. Then listen to what the Imam says. I wish you could write this down somewhere and keep it where you could see it every day. I think it's worth writing it down in gold. He says a believer is excited about the good deeds that he has performed, and he is depressed about the opportunity to perform good deeds that he has lost. He's excited and happy about the good deeds that he could perform. He is sad when he remembers the opportunities to perform good deeds that he didn't take advantage of. And his only concern and his main concern is about the Akhirah. So one, are we excited about small things? Or are we not excited about small things? Second marker that we have is when you put life into perspective, you can always let go of small things. You never hesitate from doing that. But if we don't put our lives into perspective and we don't see the grand scheme of things, you find we have a lot of difficulty letting go of small things. Letting go of anything. A few nights ago, the brother came up and he told us his story about how there was an event during Arba'een time and he really wanted to go for that event. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase in his tawfiqat and all of your tawfiqat. And he told us about how he struggled to let go of that event. Because so often as it happens in his life and my life and your life and our lives, we're not able to see the greater scheme of things. We're so caught up in that moment of history. We develop something called tunnel vision. Whereas we're supposed to be able to look at our lives not from below, but look at it from above, right? So we find it so difficult to let go of things, right? To let go of sleep early in the morning for Salatul Fajr. To let go of screen time because there's something more important that needs to be done. To let go of cosmetics in public, even though everybody else is doing it. To let go of our grudges. And we hold on to them, even though you know that in 5 years' time, it's not gonna matter at all. Right? To let go of our infatuations. So let me show you what happens when you can put life into perspective. And you see every moment of your life as a greater part of your life. Okay. Let's begin with a famous story from the life of the Holy Prophet. Many of you have heard of this narration, where one day they had slaughtered an animal in the house of the Holy Prophet, and the people of Medina came to know that there is a qurbani, a zabiha, in the house of the Holy Prophet. And everybody wanted tabarruk from it, so everybody would go and knock at the house throughout the day, and they would say, "Can you give us a little bit of meat?" And the Prophet of Allah had a habit that he would come after Isha Salat, and at that time the Prophet of Allah would ask, "What is there to eat?" And on this night the Prophet of Allah came into his house and he asked, "Is there something to eat from the sacrifice we had in the morning?" And one of his wives said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, you don't know what happened today. Everybody came to our house and everything was lost and only this small piece of leg has remained. The ribs are gone. The other pieces are gone. The only thing remaining is this part of the leg." And the Prophet of Allah could see things in a greater perspective. It put his life into context. He said to him, "No, you don't understand. Everything has been saved. What we're going to eat has been lost." Now let me bring you to a more contemporary example. Something from the life of the Shuhada. Before I share that with you, I want to share some context to it. I want you to listen carefully. Some of you may agree with me, some of you may disagree with me. That's fine. You find that in some of our cultures, when we commemorate the martyrdom of Qasim, the son of Imam al-Hasan, we normally speak about his wedding. We either speak about the fact that a wedding happened on the night of Ashura or the day of Ashura, or that his mother aspired that she could have gotten him married. From a very young age, it never sat well with me. It never made sense to me. And later, when I looked into the authentic narrations of history, there is not an iota or a shred of evidence, even in the 1%, to support any of it. What I think has happened is that we have taken our small perspective of life and imposed it on the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, instead of taking their perspective of life and imposing it into our own lives. We've got this tunnel vision and we think everybody else has that. So normally I don't recite about it. Neither the wedding nor the aspiration for wedding. I personally don't think it is befitting of the status of the family of the Ahlul Bayt. Especially when somebody shared with me a particular incident. Now listen to this incident and what happens when you put life into perspective. Before we do that, inshallah, I'd request you all to move as much forward as possible and to be amongst the helpers of the 12th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Qa'im min Ahli Bayt Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali
If we can be seated with another salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So one of the brothers had gone to a summer camp in Iran. And as a part of the summer camp, they went to meet with the families of the Shuhada. The Shuhada during the Iran Saddam War. And they went and met with a mother who had 8 sons. How many sons? 8 sons. 6 of her sons had been martyred in the war to defend the people. So she was telling the story of her sons and their martyrdom and what the family had to experience. So he says that somebody in our group asked the mother, "Do you have any aspirations? Do you have any regrets in life? Do you have any wishes in life?" And I always thought to myself, how can it be that the mother of these shuhada would have a higher standard than the mother of Qasim? Than the family of the Ahlul Bayt. You know what she said? She said, "I wish I could have sent my other 2 sons to the battlefield as well, so that they could have sacrificed their lives as well." Do you see what happens when you put life into perspective? When you know that your children are supposed to serve a greater cause, the cause of the 12th Imam, the cause of justice, you never regret sending them to the battlefield. You regret the ones you couldn't send to the battlefield. Let me ask you, don't you think that the families of the Ahlul Bayt and their women folk had a greater perspective to life? So number 2, when you have the right focus in life, you're able to let go of a lot of things. Number 3, when we don't have the right view of life, we can't even tolerate a little bit of pain, a little bit of hardship, a little bit of struggle, a little bit of effort. It becomes so difficult for us, it seems like an eternity. Somebody tells you you can't accept a job offer in the summer working at Save On Foods because you may have to move alcohol from one shelf to another and you may have to put alcohol on the shelves. Very difficult to accept that. You can't accept a lucrative position in the financial market because you may have to sell financial products which are interest bearing. Very difficult for us. You may have to adjust your work schedule or your study schedule or your exam schedule because you are in the month of Ramadan. Very difficult. Why do I have to fast in the month of Ramadan? Do we have to fast for 18 hours? If somebody ridicules you a little bit because you wear your hijab properly, you are with modesty, you look down when you're not supposed to look up, very difficult. Why does my child have to go through that? When we don't have the right outlook at life, even small things become very difficult for us. And the only reason for that is we can't see the bigger picture. Okay? We have a wrong perception of the life in this world. One of the perceptions that we have about the life of this world is that this world is supposed to be a place of relaxation, a place of comfort, that you can actually build your Jannah in this world. And it doesn't help us when all of these celebrities take a snapshot of their lives, a snapshot of their houses, a snapshot of their cars, a snapshot of their wardrobes, and they put it up on Instagram. And we don't even for a minute think that this is just a snapshot of 1 second of a 24-hour period, and we don't even know what's happening behind the scenes. Right? Remember a while back there was a show on MTV, I think it was called Cribs. MTV Cribs, yeah? I haven't seen it for myself. But from what I understand about MTV Cribs is all these rich guys showing off their homes to you. And we sit there and say, why can't our lives be like that? If they can have Jannah in this world, I want to have Jannah in this world as well. Now listen to the hadith of the fourth Imam, Al-Imam As-Sajjad alayhi afdalu salati wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
ali. Ittaqullah wa la tatlubu al-mustahil. Be aware of God in your lives and never seek that which is logically impossible. There's some things in life which are improbable, there are some things in life which are impossible. Improbable means that 1 in a million may happen. Impossible means that it will never happen. The companions were confused. So they turn to the fourth Imam and he says, and they said, وَكَيْفَ نَطْلُبُ الْمُسْتَحِيلُ. What is it that we do in our lives that you say, O Imam, we're seeking something which is logically impossible? Listen to the answer. The Imam says, إِنَّكُمْ تَطْلُبُونَ الرَّاحَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا خُلِقَتِ الرَّاحَ لِلدُّنْيَا. You seek comfort in the life of this world. Comfort and ease has not been created for this world. Now imagine if you had the right perspective of life. You wouldn't find it difficult to go through hardships in life because you know that this life is going to have hardships. You wouldn't mind holding on to burning coal in your hand. Remember from yesterday. Now let me show you what happens when you can put your life in context. When you see your life as a part of a greater plan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for us. In this narration, we're told that as Imam al-Husayn was traveling towards the city of Kufa, somewhere along the way when he was mounted on his horse, he fell asleep for a short time. So when he woke up, the first thing that he said was, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The person who heard him say that was Ali ibn al-Akbar. So he goes to his father and says, Ya abati, lima istarja'ta? My dear father, why did you recite the ayah of istirja'? Why did you say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un? The Imam says, I fell asleep. In my sleep, I saw a dream. In my dream, I saw that horsemen were moving towards us. And they were saying that this caravan is moving forward and death is moving towards them. So when I woke up, I realized that these horsemen were our own souls and they were informing us of our impending death. Soon, we're going to die. So I said, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Now imagine if one day your father said that to you. What would your first question be? Is there anything we can do to escape? Is there any amount of sadaqah that we can give? Now listen to a person who's got the right perspective of life. He turns to his father and says, Ya abati, alasna ala al-haq? Aren't we on the right path? Imam says to him, Indeed, my dear son, we are on the right path. Ali al-Akbar turns to his father and says, Then it doesn't matter to me anymore whether we face death or death overcomes us, for we shall have died on the right path. When you put life into perspective, it's easy to overcome hardship. So we all have to look into our lives and we have to ask ourselves, do I get excited over small things? Do I get depressed over losing small things? Right? Do I find it difficult to let go of things in life? Do I find it difficult to struggle in my life and accept that hardship for the sake of Allah is going to be a part of the life of a mu'min? If I do, then I need to start fixing some of my perspectives in life. I need to develop a greater perspective in life. Which brings us to our second question for today, and we'll try to answer it quickly, is how do we develop the right perspective on life? And how do I see a moment of my life in the greater scheme of things? The answer is very easy. Achieving it is very hard. The answer is very easy, but achieving it is very hard. The answer is that we all need to understand what is our purpose in life. And then you ask yourself, is this helping me to achieve my purpose in life? If it is, I get excited about it. And if it's not helping me to achieve my purpose in life, I don't get excited about it. If it's something that has taken me away from my purpose in life, I get depressed about it. It shouldn't be that way. And if it's not, there's no need for me to get depressed about it. If that thing is helping me to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I hold on to it. If giving it away is helping me to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I give it away. If I need to undergo that hardship for the sake of God, I do it. If I don't need to, I don't do it. Now the question is, how do we develop our purpose in life? And that's one of the questions that everybody has on their minds. How? What is my purpose in life? And sometimes we innocently come to a scholar and we say, you tell me what is my purpose in life. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I can't tell you what your purpose is in life. That's something you have to figure out by yourself. There are certain things that come from within you. They can't come from outside of you. When the Prophet of Allah came to the people of Mecca and Medina, and they were struggling to see what their purpose in life is supposed to be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, O Prophet of God, tell these people, أَوَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ Do they not think in their minds? Do they not think in their hearts? مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ That God has not created the heavens and the earth except with the truth. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Even the Prophet of God cannot give you your purpose in life. You have to think about it yourself if you want to appreciate it. Let me clarify that. The Prophet can give you guidelines. The Prophet can explain you the grand scheme of things. The Prophet can give you principles to life. But to internalize it, to appreciate it, to accept it, that comes from within you. Now, whenever you are reflecting, Always try to make your reflection meaningful. Fancy words don't matter. Fancy words don't make a difference in your lives. I know a lot of you are going to tell me right now, but we know what our purpose in life is. Our purpose in life, the Prophet of Allah has told us, is to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it? Let me ask you, what does it mean to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you ever imagined that? Do you know what it looks like? Do you know what you're supposed to experience when you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Always make your reflection meaningful. It should give you a clear picture of your life. Now, even a scholar can't give that appreciation to you. It's something that you have to develop within yourself. Right? What the Prophet gives you are critical questions. So let me give you those critical questions, and inshallah we end the discussion for tonight. You have to start asking yourself, this purpose in life, is it a worthy purpose for a human being or not? Have I thought about what is human potential? Is it helping me to achieve all of my potential or a part of my potential? This purpose that I have chosen in life, does it have permanence? Does it not have permanence? My dear brothers and sisters, nothing in life is forever. You can wear Forever 21 clothing all you want. Nobody stays forever 21. Whatever purpose you choose in your life for yourself, ask yourself, can it be forever? Some of you want to be very famous. So you've made that your purpose in life. I want fame and glory for myself. I want to be the most popular person in my city, in my country. Ask yourself. I mean, this is how you develop a purpose in life. You've got to get to it. You've got to make that journey. If you're not willing to think for yourself, even the Prophet can't help you. Ask yourself a simple question. Has anybody ever remained famous forever other than the Prophet of Allah? Try a simple experiment when you go home today. Go to your parents and ask them in your generation, who are the most popular people? And see how many of those people do you know? If people forget each other in one generation, do you think you will remain popular forever? So one day a companion of the Holy Prophet, and I love sharing this narration. If you want one narration to make a focal point of your life, take this narration. His name was Rabi'ah. And Rabi'ah had done a favor for the Prophet of Allah. And the Prophet of Allah liked him. So he said to him, O Rabi'ah, ask for any one thing. And I will pray for you. So Rabi'ah was smart. He said, can I think about it? So he went home and he thought about it. And the next day he came back to the Holy Prophet. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I thought about it and I want you to pray that God gives me a place near you in Jannah. Subhanallah. Each and every one of us should be praying for Jannah. If we're not praying for Jannah, there's something wrong. Okay. Now the Prophet looks at him and he says, O Rabi'ah, tell me, did you think about this yourself or did somebody else tell you? The Prophet wants to hear from Rabi'ah. Okay. So now Rabi'ah says, I thought about it. Look at how important it is for us to think about things before we do them in life. Even a dua, think about it. Right? Rabi'ah says, I went home, I thought about it. I said, if I ask the Prophet of Allah to give me a lot of money, one day that money is going to run out. It doesn't have permanence. If I ask the Prophet of Allah to give me long life, nobody's lived forever, one day I have to die. If I ask the Prophet of Allah to give me many children, one day I have to leave those children, or one day they have to leave me. So I asked myself, what is one thing I can ask from the Prophet of Allah that's going to be forever? And I said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to be with you in Jannah. You know what the Prophet did? The Prophet looked down for a long period of time. It's a difficult thing to reach that level of Jannah. And then the Prophet of Allah gave him one piece of advice. He said, if you want to be with me in Jannah, then help me with one thing. What is that one thing? He said, O Rabi'a, when you go in the state of sujood, I want you to lengthen your sujood. Don't be in a hurry to lift your forehead from the ground. Inshallah, I hope that at night, before you go to sleep, when you're saying your salat, sometimes you're not in a hurry, and when you put your forehead down, forget about the passage of time and just keep it there and talk to God, and there's so much inspiration that will come at that time that inshallah it will change your life so that you're able to be with the Prophet of Allah in Jannah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This evening, let us take our hearts to the city of Kufa, near the shrine of Hani ibn Urwa, near the palace of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. There is a shrine there, the shrine of Muslim ibn Aqil. And as we are in Kufa, let us do tawassul to Imam al-Husayn on this night. Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Husayn ibn Ali, Ayyuha al-Shaheed, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, Ya Hujjatullahi ala khalqih, يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. مسلم بن عقيل was the emissary of Imam al-Husayn. He was a great man of a great vision and much bravery. When you listen to his story, it foreshadows the tragedy of Karbala. Step by step, Muslim ibn Aqil experienced the tragedy of Karbala. His story fills us with hope. When you look at the story of Muslim, you come to realize that you don't have to be in Karbala to be in Karbala. You don't have to be in Karbala to be a Karbala'i. Wherever you are, you perform your duty for Aba Abdillah, you belong to Aba Abdillah, and he yearns for you. There came a time in the city of Kufa when Muslim ibn Aqil was leading salat of Maghrib and Isha. When he finished his salat, there was only one row of people behind him. Everyone else had deserted him the way many had deserted Aba Abdillah. Muslim ibn Aqil came out of that mosque. He went through the city of Kufa. As he turned from alley to alley, people started to desert him. Finally, when he turned a corner and he looked behind him, there was no one with him. It was the darkness of the night. Muslim was a stranger in Kufa. Now he was going from house to house. Nobody would open their houses. He was going from alleyway to alleyway, and nobody was supporting him. Finally, he came and sat down at the entrance of a door. A lady opened the door. Her name was Tawa. She turned to him and said, "Ya Abdullah, O servant of God, what are you doing at this time of the night? Have you no family to go to? Have you no people to go to?" And he turned to her and he said, "I'm just thirsty." So she gave him some water. And then she said to him, "Who are you?" And he said to her, "I'm Muslim ibn Aqil, the ambassador of Imam al-Husayn." When she heard the name of al-Husayn, she said, "Come inside the house. It is not a safe time in the city of Kufa." So he went into the house. But alas, for the sake of Muslim, she had a son by the name of Bilal. And the moment he found out that Muslim ibn Aqil is in my house, he informed the authorities. The next day they surrounded the house of Tawa, and Muslim came out and he fought them bravely. He fought them courageously. He killed many of them. But alas, it was a hot day in the city of Kufa, and he was all alone. And finally, when he stopped for a moment, they attacked him from all sides. They would throw stones at him. They would throw fire at him. And finally, they subdued him. Now listen to the story of Muslim. Step by step, he's experiencing what is going to happen in Karbala. Now they subdued Muslim and they took him to the palace of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. As he was waiting outside the palace, he turned to somebody and he said, "I am very thirsty. Can you give me a little bit of water?" So the person gave him some water. But every time Muslim would try to drink from the bowl, blood from his mouth would fall into the bowl and he wasn't able to drink it. The third time he tried to drink it, his teeth fell into the bowl. And Muslim said, "If I was destined to drink water, then I would have drunk it by now." I would say, "Oh Muslim, what you're experiencing was experienced by Aba Abdillah on the plains of Karbala by the children of Imam al-Husayn." Then they took Muslim into the palace and Ubaidullah looked at him, and Muslim said to him, "I have got three things to say. The first thing I ask of you is that I have certain debts. Why not pay off my debts with what I have? The second thing I ask of you is that my body, after you have killed me, return it back to my family. Give it to somebody who will bury it. And the third thing that I ask of you at every moment, even in the last moments of his life, Muslim was thinking of Imam al-Husayn. Every moment of your life, think of Aba Abdillah. Whenever you're not sure of what to do in your life, ask yourself, what would Imam al-Husayn want me to do at this time?" Muslim says, "I tell you to write a letter to Husayn. Tell him no longer to come to Kufa. The people of Kufa have turned against him." Ubaidullah said to him, It doesn't matter to me what happens to your deeds. However, your body will not be returned. It will be paraded in the city of Kufa. And as for your letter to Hussein, let him come to us and we will face him. Then they took the body of Muslim. They took Muslim himself. They took him up on a tower. And then the person, he beheaded Muslim on the tower and threw the body of Muslim to the ground. They asked him, as you were taking him up to the tower, what was Muslim saying? The man said, he was saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And then they took his body and they paraded it in the city of Kufa from alleyway to alleyway. I will say to you, O Muslim, let me tell you what happened on the day of Ashura. The way your body was dragged when the body of Aba Abdillah was lying on the plains of Karbala, and they had beheaded his body. They called upon the horsemen to trample their hooves on the body of سيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله